You know, I don't tell folks what I preach, and I hadn't really told nobody tonight, but what we feel in this service is going to go right along with what I'm going to preach tonight. The reason I say that is I'm going to talk to you tonight about patience in your trials, and I'm going to talk about the power of patience. You know, as Sister Morgan singing that song, we can be reminded that we should and we ought to be patient, because we serve a faithful God that does not forsake us. Amen. And, you know, it's in atmospheres like this, it just makes preaching easy. Amen. All you got to do is just talk about God and His goodness, and you feel like things could just erupt. Amen. But I want to talk to you about that tonight. Feel that the Lord wants us to share from the Bible about that. I'll try to be mindful of time, because I do want to pray a little bit here tonight. We need to get in these get in these altars, get in these pews, I guess you would say, and do some praying, and do thank God for His presence here tonight. Isn't it just a joy to be in church? Amen. I'm glad to know what I feel here tonight. It's real. It's not made up. I'm thinking about a true and faithful God, and what I feel, the emotions that I find rising up within me, isn't because I'm in some sort of sports arena and everybody's hollering. I'm thinking about the God I serve. And it ignites worship within my heart. Amen. Go in your Bibles, if you would, the book of James. Let's look in chapter 5, if you would. Book of James, chapter 5. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost, help us, Lord. Help us. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and I'm going to read down to verse 12 here this evening. It says this, book of James, chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience afore it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. I want you to know the word patient or patience has already been mentioned twice. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. That word patience again. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he's talking about towards Job in his trial. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be yea, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Amen. I want to talk to you again about the power of patience here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we feel in this church here tonight. It's always a joy to come through those doors and to gather in your name. But God, we know that the spirit that we feel, the worship, Lord, the sincere worship that we feel here tonight, God, also makes way for the Word of God to get into our hearts. I thank you for that, Holy Ghost. I'm glad that we don't have to go to a dead church, a church that we don't feel your presence. But God, we're able to attend a place, God, where you meet us, God, and you see us, you care for us, and you approve of our lives. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for that. Meet us for the next few moments. God, I would that you would work this fruit of patience into our lives. God, we need patience in these last days. Thank you, God, for your Spirit, and help us tonight to preach your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the book of James, many of you already know this. This is most likely the brother of Jesus. And here, we know that he also ended up being the leader of the Jerusalem church. But he wrote the book of James, which has been considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's full of encouraging and wise sayings and wise situations and how to handle situations. And you see this all throughout his book. And his book really can be outlined in a series of tests. And we can realize here in the verses that we read here this evening, verses 7 through 12 of chapter 5, this is what I would call the test of patience. You and I understand that patience is something that we need. Amen? How many needs a little more patience? If you don't think so, I'll bring my two kids to your house and I'll come pick them up tomorrow night sometime. See how your patience works. Amen. But understand this patience, even, I know I'm joking there because we know kids can test your patience. We realize that on a severe note, in a very serious note, that we can be tested on spiritual levels that test our patience. Now, James understands this and even opens his book with this theme. I'm not going to do this all here tonight, but if you read in James 1, verses 2 through 5, he tells them that, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He realized this, that patience needs to work in us. It's something that needs to be developed, something that needs to be cultivated, something that needs to be fostered in our lives, because patience is really one of those things that is often tested, and we realize that naturally sometimes we can get impatient. Amen. You realize what I'm talking about when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a severe amount of pain or something on that level. You want it to disappear. You want it to go away, but you must patiently endure that. But James is telling us, starting in the beginning of the book, and revisits this theme at the end of the book, that we need to be patient in this fallen world. Amen. We understand. I'm just framing this in a little bit here tonight before we walk through the verses. But he tells us that what we should be patient for. It says, in verse 7, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Amen. We're looking for the Lord to return. I mean, he's looking for him to come back. Amen. But we have to be patient until he gets here. We have to be patient until the will of God and the culmination of all these things come to pass. And you and I, between these dispensations, must be patient men and women in this fallen world. We've got to be patient. The Lord's coming. He's drawing nigh. And we must be patient until he comes, or until we leave this world and go to be with the Lord. Amen. That is our blessed hope. We have that assurance. There's some people, I realize we go through things in life, but I have met some people over the years in ministry who suffer their whole entire lives. And I don't understand that, and they don't fully understand that. And when I try to say something encouraging, I feel like it just gets worse. Anybody been there? And I look at them as a model example of suffering and a model example of faithfulness in trial. And I look to them and I think to myself, my, they have so much patience. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God and walking closely with the Lord. Now, here tonight, there's actually, you may not notice this in the English language, but there's actually in verses 7 through 12 there, there's actually two different words that is used for patience. Two different words that are used for patience. The first word we're going to look at, you find in verses 7 through 8 there. It's also mentioned in verse 10 as well. Same word in the English, but when you look in the original language, it bears out something a little different. Again, you find this word in patience there. There's certain rendering of this word in verses 7 and 8 in verse 10. When you look that word up in a Strong's Concordance or in some sort of Bible software like I use, and you click on that word, what it simply means is this: it means to be long-tempered or long-spirited. Long-tempered or long-spirited. It is the idea of being patient when you come underneath the affliction of others. It's really the idea of being patient with other people. Amen. Being patient with each other. And it's not being short-tempered and short-spirited. It's saying, look, you need to be long-tempered and long-spirited. So, Brother Derek, what does long-tempered mean? It means don't get mad easy. Don't get frustrated at somebody easily. Don't get frustrated at a people or a person. Now, he's saying this underneath the idea in the context of persecution. People are coming against them, and he says, look, you need to be long-spirited with them. Does anybody else get a little impatient with this world? Whew. Boy, you know, this, we could stop right now, get in our pews, and pray for the rest of the night. I've been getting frustrated in these last days. I'm getting frustrated with people I don't know and some people I do know. Impatient with them because you're like, you know what you should do and you shouldn't be doing that. But James says, you need to be long-spirited. And I'm like, oh, help me, Lord. Because, you ever heard people blame it on their parents? They said, you know, I act this way, my parents were this way, et cetera. You know, and my family, it's a joke. And they said that me and my sister are more like my mother. My mother can get frantic real easy. I don't know if you've seen that or not. I hope you hadn't seen it too much. I definitely try to walk above that. My dad is just a quiet, even-keel guy. I'm telling you, it takes so much for my dad even to say anything. But when he does say something, you know he's fed up. My older brother's just like that. I look at him sometimes. He's not even in church. I said, he's a patient fella with certain circumstances in life. But he said, Derek, you're more like your mom. But in reality, I can't blame it on mama. And I can't blame it on daddy. Derek Jones has got to deal with his own heart and mind and say, look, Derek, you've got to be patient. I've heard people say something like this, I'm Irish, it's in my blood. No, it's not. It's in your spirit. Got nothing to do. It don't matter where you're from, what your heritage is. You've got to be long-spirited. So again, that's something right there that you and I could work on. Somebody say amen. The second word we find in verse 11, that word patience here is the word, same idea as endure or patience. It means to remain under, where the first word means being patient with other people. This means to be patient under circumstances. Now, what you think about that? We should be patient with each other and others. But also sometimes your circumstances begin to build on top of you. You know what James says to the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit? You need to endure that with patience. You know, we like that big old easy button you've seen on the commercial years ago. Just hit the easy button, everything's over with. And James says, no, no, no. You've got to endure that. You've got to be patient under your circumstances because your circumstances are not always going to be favorable, are not always going to be what you want. You just want to run away at times. And we understand that. But he's saying, look, you need to stay put. You need to stand fast. And you don't need just to run away. You need to bear underneath this burden and realize that God, and through the fruit of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, can work patience in you. Brothers and sisters, be impatient with others, but also be patient under your circumstances. Again, it's tough. Maybe you don't have many circumstances that are not unfavorable in your life right now, but there's somebody else sitting beside you that may have some situations going on. But how many knows what it's like when you're going through something, right? It's easy when somebody else is going through something, and we should encourage one another, be patient. But when you're going through it, you can feel the heat of the battle and you can feel the weight of your circumstances, but you still got to be patient. Even in that moment, James is saying, look, you've got to endure. You've got to be patient. You've got to persevere. You've got to do this. But he gives us some beautiful examples, and I'm glad he does. He talks about, once again, let me review. We're being patient unto the coming of the Lord. We've got to be patient with people. We've got to be patient under our circumstances. And here is what he says in verses 7 through 9 as an example or illustration. He talks about a farmer. Do we have any farmers in the house? I didn't think so. Has anybody worked on a farm? All right, there's a couple of us. You know what it is when a farmer puts that seed in the ground and has to endure and wait and be patient for the whole process to come to pass. That doesn't mean they just sit down and do anything. There's still a process. But they're not like the little kid that puts the seed in the ground and goes out the next morning and digs the seed up and looks at it and wants to know why it didn't grow overnight. When I was younger, we would do those little projects at school, and we'd put something in a little pot there and bring it to the house, and I'd get so mad. It's supposed to grow overnight. We're kids. Why didn't it grow like Jack's beanstalk, you know? It's just supposed to shoot up. But no, we're impatient because we're kids. Now, how foolish would it be for you to go out and plant a seed tomorrow and every day as an adult with a very good cognitive abilities to understand, go out and dig it up every day and get mad at the seed? You're not mad at a seed, you're mad at the process. The process takes time. Listen to what James says, be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Notice this, what is he waiting for? He's waiting for precious fruit. And brothers and sisters, in the processes of life, if it be relationships, if it be circumstances, you and I have to endure with patience and wait and understand that God is trying to bring forward precious fruit in your life. It takes time to grow. All right? I wish it all grew overnight. But God's got to take you through some things in life to produce some things in your life. Some of that fruit you've been praying for, and we should pray for it. God has ways of getting fruit out of your life. He is the farmer. He is the husbandman. He knows where to trim at the right time. He knows about the dead branches, and he knows what part is connected properly. He knows how to cultivate. He knows how to dig about. He knows what we need in life. But don't get frustrated when it's the times of pruning, when it's the time of waiting. You know the seasons of life. God is saying, look, you got to be patient, and in time it will bring forward precious fruit. When we think about it, the waiting and our need for endurance, there's things that we are waiting for just like a farmer. Please do listen. A farmer waits for a reasonable hope and an expectation of reward, realizing this, something's going to come out of this. You ever been through something in life before and said, Lord, is anything coming out of this? You ever been there? I have. But when I wait and I'm patient and I trust, I have watched many times as God has brought fruit into my life. Sometimes a farmer has to wait a long time. Sometimes he has to work all the while. Other times he's waiting, depending on this. He's got his eyes on the heaven. He's praying for the rains. He's encouraged by the value of the harvest. Here he is. He knows this, that he's got to wait. You know why he's waiting? He doesn't have any other option. When you put the seed in the ground, you ain't got no choice but to wait. You're not magic. You can't grow, make it grow. The farmer can't do that. When God does things in your life, I know you would rather make it grow in your own timing. You would do it in your own timing, but you've got to wait and you've got to be patient. Don't get frustrated with the process. There's a harvest coming if you have patience. If you have patience. We have to understand this as well. How long does he wait? It says until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, interesting here, and I've got to put this note in there. Some people look at this and they say the early and the latter rain, they think it's different stages of revival. That's not what James is talking about here. I don't mean to sound like I don't believe in prophecy. I do believe in prophecy. I read the book of Joel. I believe there's going to be an outpouring and all those things. Has been an outpouring. But what he's talking about here is in farming and agricultural terms. What he's referring to here is the early rains that came in late October, early November, and they were essential to soften the ground for plowing. But then the latter rains would come in late April or May, and they were essential to the maturing of the crops. Shortly before the harvest. I don't know which season of life you're in, but you need the early rains where God is going to come and soften your heart. He's going to get the plow out, and nobody likes being plowed up when God's going to plow up that fallow ground. Woo! There's times in life God's got to get your heart to the place that you can receive the seed. Well, I sound like a prosperity preacher. The seed of God's word. The seed of God's word into your life. He's saying, look, I've got to get you to a place that your heart will receive this. But once you receive it and God has done a work in your life, then we need the rain to help mature the crops before the harvest. But then after the crops are matured, God is going to come into your life and produce things through you. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. I've said this before and I still believe it. Sometimes we look at elder saints and we say, I really wish I had their patience. And it's good to admire that. But you don't know what they had to go through to get that. Right? I talked to a preacher years ago, somebody that the consistency of their life is just so admirable. And we were talking. I said, "Brother, I appreciate your life. I appreciate the consistency and the boldness. And just, I mean, he's just settled in all. He's a very settled man." He said, "Brother Derek, I've walked through some dark valleys to get here, but God has showed me some things." Anybody walk through some of them dark valleys? What can I tell you is this, and then just like Sister Morgan saying, the reason we go through those valleys is that we can learn to trust and realize that the righteous will not be forsaken. God is wanting you to know that you can trust Him. You can be patient. You can believe Him. I realize sometimes we may be overwhelmed and the circuits of our system seem to be overloaded, but I'm glad to know if it be persecution, if it be circumstances, that God is working a harvest in my life. I can't get frustrated with the process. I've got to hang on. I've got to trust. I need patience in my life. He goes on to tell them they need to establish their hearts. Let them know, don't run. Don't be flippant. Don't just take off. He tells them also, listen to this, because this is really, we need this. Verse 8, 9, still talking about that farmer. He talks about the farmer in verse 8, 9. Says this, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another." Why does he say that? Because sometimes when you're going through something, hear me, you can easily get frustrated with others, right? Has anybody ever heard of somebody else being irritable? Anybody ever heard of that? Have you ever been irritable? Boy, everybody nodded. I know a lot of people have been irritable. Have you ever been irritable? Come on. I have. You know what I need? I get in the Word of God and says, you know what? I can't grudge against anybody. I can't be frustrated because this is going on. It doesn't give me a right to be impatient. It doesn't give me a right to treat a brother or sister wrong. It doesn't give me a right to be short with my wife or my kids. It doesn't give me a right to have an attitude when I go to church. Come on now. I've got to be patient. I've got to endure it. I've got to have a right spirit. I've got to be sweet even when I'm going through the valley. God help us. God help us. Because we have a tendency to grudge sometimes when we're going through something. He says, don't grudge. Why? Because if you grudge one against another, why don't you do this? Lest you be condemned. When you allow things to get into your heart, yes, you may be going through it. Yes, somebody may have treated you wrong. But if you grudge against somebody, you can get to a place, if you don't listen to God's conviction, you can end up in condemnation. I don't know what Calvinists do with these type verses. But it says simply, grudge not one against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Isn't it sad to know that people can get to a place that in the processes and the seasons of life, they get so frustrated, they begin to grudge against somebody, that they can lose their salvation? You see what I'm talking about? And why we need patience. Notice what he goes on to say, the judge standeth before the door. The judge is at the door. We still have to answer to him. I don't care how long you've been serving God, right? You could have served God your whole entire life, cut your teeth on the church pews and rolled underneath the pews when you were little. But it doesn't guarantee the fact that you can act any way you want to act. You still need patience. You don't get patience just by paying your tithes. And you don't just get patience by just showing up to church. You've got to apply yourself and believe God's word. Lord, the Lord is able to help us to do this. So we look at the farmer. Number two, we look at the prophets. Now, I don't know if you've done this. I'm sure you have. When I read the prophets of the Old Testament, them guys did not have an easy path, did they? That's why I guess anytime I want to whine a little bit in 2020, I just read through the book of Jeremiah and said, Derek, suck it up, boy. Toughen up, man. Tighten up your bootstraps. I want to see more people saved. And that's a natural idea, natural heart of a minister. And I said, Lord, I wish I could see more people saved. And I mean that from my heart. But then I read through the book of Jeremiah and I said, man, he was rejected on every hand. Stood all by himself. James is saying, look to the prophets. Look at Hosea. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look at Amos. Look at this man, he denounced, he was okay when you read through the book of Amos. Nobody mind when he denounced the surrounding nations, but when he preached to Israel, they got mad at him. Read through the book of Micah, you find that he's one of the first prophets to threaten Jerusalem with destruction and judgment. And we can read about Habakkuk and Haggai and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Go on to John the Baptist, you read about all these men. These men suffered, but yet they showed forth patience. So he said, look, you need to consider the farmer, right? You need to consider the prophets. Look at what they went through for telling the truth. You ain't got no reason to whine in 2020 and say, nobody wants to live this. Nobody cares and all this stuff. You still got to live it regardless. If I stand alone in my family, I still got to live it. If Sister Holly was to walk out the door tomorrow, and please don't, sweetie, I'd still have to live this. I've heard of circumstances and situations of men, even in 2020 and even modern times, who go through so much suffering and are betrayed by so many, but it doesn't give them a reason to walk away. James says, I still got to be patient, even in the worst of circumstances. Consider the prophets and what they went through. Consider the prophets. Not only did he tell us consider the farmer and the prophets, but lastly, he really just brings home a great example all of us are familiar with. He talks about a patriarch by the name of Job. Does anybody remember the story of Job? You know, I think it was last year we studied through the book of Job here in this church, and I've never heard so much discussion about a book in this church in our Sunday school lessons. It was wonderful. I think we needed that in that season. We were going through different things in the story and the life of Job. James would say this, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So two things here. He gives us a point to ponder, and then he gives us a person to ponder, a point and a person. First, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Basically saying this, when you quit, when you're a quitter, it doesn't make you happy. When you're a quitter, it makes it worse. I know sometimes in the strain, and I know sometimes in the complexities, you may feel in your heart and mind, and the temptation would be this to the natural man. If I give up now and just get out of this, things will be better. I'll tell you, that's a lie from the devil. You've got to go through it. If you want to enjoy the fruits of the harvest, you cannot just get out of the situation and expect it to get better. You've got to go through it. That's the point. Behold, we count them happy which endure. But secondly, let's look at this person. And I don't have to say much about him here tonight. I like what James says. He said, you have heard about Job. Which means everybody knows about Job. I mean, he's the model example of a sufferer. I mean, I really, to this day, and as we did last year, I believe it was, it was last year when we studied through the book of Job in Sunday school, we all come to this conclusion, I don't know anybody that's faced as much as that guy all at one time. And I've been around some situations, I thought to myself, I don't know how you make it or how you went through that. I know it's been God that sustained you, it's been supernatural. But when I look at the life of Job, I think to myself, my, that guy really went through it. There's an old saying that I've heard people use when they're talking about being poor. They said, you know, I'm so poor, I'm poor as Job's turkey. I said, that's poor. That's really poor because, man, Job was bad off. I hate to see his turkey. If he had one. What I want you to notice is this. Let's just instantly, quickly review this in our mind. Was Job a godly man? The conversation in heaven? Devil, where you been? Here and there, all over the place. And he says this, he says, you know, and the devil talks about men and he's condemning them, accusing them. And he says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And almost like Satan, like, why'd you bring him up? He says, Lord, that's different. That's Job, you know. You've got a hedge about this guy. You know, of course he's faithful. I can't even touch his donkeys, right? Modern day, you know, so-and-so serves you. I can't even touch their poodle. God, you got a hedge about them. You're protecting everything they got. I can't even touch their car. If the devil wanted to touch your car. What I'm saying is, and what he's saying to God is this, Job is in a unique situation. You treat him different. He's got a hedge around him. Basically what Satan is saying is this, if you remove that hedge, he would curse you to your face, right? That's what he says. So let me ask you a question here tonight. I know that you're faithful with the hedge, right? But would you be faithful without the hedge is the question. Would you be faithful? Well, if God was to let it down a little bit and give Satan some sort of access into your life, would you be like Job and stand through it? I mean, think about it. When his family and his children are killed and all his crops are gone and his land and his possessions, everything he owned. I mean, all of a sudden he has this severe disease, this loathsome disease. He's sitting there among the ashes. He's scraping himself with the potsherd there. And here it is. We see this man, a model sufferer. But here it is. He never wavered. He endured. And we see throughout that book as his friends come along and they just make it worse. But would you have it within your heart to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? We're so familiar with those verses. And I don't even feel like anytime I come to the story of Job, I'm like, you already know, let's pray. But no, let's stop and let's consider his condition and let's consider how he handled this. Even he said, if this body is destroyed and the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. He's saying, whatever happens to me, if I die here in this world, I know that God will not forsake me. He did that without a New Testament. You hear me? Does anybody know what potentially is the oldest book of the Bible written? Does anybody know? Job. That old, and they already had a theology about God's faithfulness and the evilness of Satan. He already had a worldview to realize that there's something in this world that is evil, but there's a God that can counter evil. They already had a worldview, the oldest book of the Bible. They've already come to that conclusion. But here we are, thousands of years later. Have you come to that conclusion? And Jesus already come and died for us and sent the Spirit. He's living in you. And we want to get upset about the wash machine breaking. Lord, help us. Come on now. Here Job is in the Old Testament. Doesn't have much going on as far as in his circumstances, but God takes care. I'm going to share this with you. We're going to pray. I've been preaching about 30 minutes. What was God's purpose with Job? Number one, to test his faith. How many realizes your faith has to be tested at times? Number two, to strengthen his faith. And number three, to prove that Satan was wrong. He thought that man only served God when everything went well. But he's saying, no, there's a man down there. God is going to show him. Job will serve me. Even if everything's gone, I'm still enough for Job. Lastly, to increase Job's blessedness. He would have never been doubly blessed at the end unless he went through what he went through. And that's the same for us. My concluding thought is this. Give me about 5 minutes to craft this and put it in. I like what it says in Job 1 and 20. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath now taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Three things I want you to notice here. Number one, Job looked back. He says, naked, I came out of my mother's womb. I ain't bring nothing in this world. And neither did you. You hear me? I know you got an address and a car and you know, a job and all these things now. You didn't come in the world like that. You've seen that baby born into this world. They don't add too much at first other than joy and peace and life. We know that. But it ain't like they come out and say, they found $1 million. I'm rich. I've got a great inheritance here. No, they're child, they're dependent. He says, and then naked I will return. He's saying, look, I'm going to leave this world with nothing. I don't know, I heard this, I read an illustration book. There was a guy one time, bought a bunch of suits from a funeral home. He said, well, a good price. And I said, I bet. This funeral home made their own suits. And he said, when he bought these suits, they were never used, I will say. Okay, that's what he said in his illustration. He said he went to put something in his pocket and realized something. These suits are made without pockets. They're made for one reason, to put a corpse in and to bury it. He said, I thought about this. He said, I got a good deal on them. He said, it didn't come with pockets. Why don't they put pockets in them at this funeral home? You don't need them. You don't need your license. You don't need no money. You're leaving this world. That's all you're taking with you. You can leave. He says, look, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing. But let me ask you a question. You know that's the case. You may come into this world, I'm talking physically and with money and monetary means, you have nothing. You may leave this world, and you can't take nothing with you physically. But what are you going to do in between? Tell you what he did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You came into this world, and one day you're going to leave this world. It's how you live between that matters. And you can live grudging, grumbling, bitter, mad, upset about all the things that are going to come your way in life. And things are going to come your way. Yes, they will. As I've said many times, I'm 33. I do not believe I faced my last battle. I'll face many more. I know I'm leaving this world one day, but in between, what can I do? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would, if my wife would go to the piano. Thank you, Jesus. A few moments ago, 35 minutes ago, Sister Morgan was singing and we were worshiping. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You believe it? You believe it? I preach to you from the book of James telling us that we need to be patient and endure trials, that God has a plan. There's a harvest. We look at Job and he was blessed, and we see the character of God. We see what God did for him at the end of that book and realize God will do things for us. We sang about it. We worshiped about it. We preached about it. Live it. Live it. God, help us to be patient. Now, I can't answer for you, but I'm not going to do one of those altar calls where close your eyes and raise your hands. We do that at times. But I want you to look in your heart, and I'll be first to say, God, I need more patience in this fallen world. I'll need more patience in this fallen world. If you need patience tonight, can we take a little bit of time to pray for that, to pray for endurance and patience? Let's find your place to pray in your seats, if you would, and ask God to work this fruit of patience in your life. I know God will do it for you, church, if you believe Him. If you ask Him, God will work that patience in your life.